Thank you so much for who you are. We thank you for you. Lord, you, awesome God. You love us. You care for us. You bless us. You are so merciful. And you're so involved in our lives. Lord, we thank you for that. And we pray, Lord, that now as we have gathered here to meet with you, that Lord, that you would speak to us. We know that you're here in our midst. Father, you said that if two or more are gathered in your name, that you would be right here with us. And Father, we're so glad for that. Lord, you also said that if we draw near to you, you would draw near to us. Lord, we're drawing near to you right now. We want to hear from you. We need to hear from you. And so, Father, we pray that you would open our ears, open our eyes, that we would hear from you this morning. Speak to us, Father, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is, All These Things Are Against Me. Really? Have you ever felt like everything's against you? Have been those times where, you know, that's your perception on life, that man, just things are stacking up, they're all against me, everything's going wrong. Man, oh, gosh. You know, and you actually sometimes think that, well, maybe God has, like, forgotten me. Maybe he's actually mad at me or something, and he's you know, like, spanking me or some kind of deal like that. And you know, if that's your perception, that everything's against you, it'll not only affect your attitude and the way that you react to circumstances, but worst of all, it'll give you a distorted view of God, which will affect your relationship with God. And you'll find yourself even resistant to the work that God wants to accomplish in your life. It's so important that we get a correct understanding as to who God is and what He's doing and how He operates and the fact that He is not against us. And as believers, those of us who have given our lives to Jesus Christ, who have been born again, we'll see that it's never true that everything against us. In fact, it's just the opposite. It's true that we've got an enemy. The devil, he hates our guts, and he's against us. But everything's not against us, because God is not against us. And where we pick it up here in Genesis 42, there's a global famine going on at this time. Joseph is second in command of Egypt, and his 10 brothers have come to Egypt to buy food. Now, he recognizes them, but they don't recognize him. And so he's done some things, and we looked at those last week, and he's really got this plan to help them and at the same time test them to see if they have repented. Because remember, 20 years before this, they were creeps. They sold him into slavery. And so he's wanting to see, have they really repented? And Joseph, within this plan, accuses his brothers of being spies. Come, you've come to spy out the nakedness of the land. You know, come to see that we're defenseless kind of thing. And he commanded them to return to their home with food. He sent them with food for their families. And he kept Simeon, his brother, there and said, I'll release him back to you when you bring your youngest brother, Benjamin, back to me kind of things. And that's where we pick it up now in verse 25. Then Joseph gave a command to fill their sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So get that picture. They've come to buy food, and he's spoken to them kind of roughly, and then he gives the command to these people that are actually filling the sacks up, and he's, remember, speaking in Egyptian, and they don't understand Egyptian. And he tells them, fill up their sacks, but take their money bags and put them in the sacks with the grain kind of deal. Don't tell them about it kind of thing. So that's what happens. And if you are somebody who likes to underline in your Bible, and that's okay, all right? It's okay to underline in your Bible or highlight and make little notes on the margins and all that. But if you're someone who likes to underline or highlight, that last sentence there, thus he did for them, you might want to underline that. You might want to highlight that, and you'll see why in a minute. Now, verses 26 through 28, so they loaded their donkeys with grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was, in the mouth of his sack. So he said to his brothers, "My money has been restored, and there it is in my sack." Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, "What is this that God has done to us?" You know, his brothers were like the skydiver who jumped out of the airplane without a parachute. They jumped to a conclusion. And they immediately jumped to the wrong conclusion here. What is this that God has done to us? Do you notice that? Folks, it was really a blessing, but they understood it as a curse. God has done this to us. When we just read in verse 25, it was done for them. It's a big difference there, isn't it? And folks, how often do we turn the blessings of God into cursings because of our wrong understanding of God? We totally misunderstand what God's doing. We think that God's either forsaken us or he's doing something to us rather than for us. Oftentimes, we get that thinking, that wrong thinking, because we're still thinking of the sin that we committed and really haven't accepted God's forgiveness. And we're thinking that God's still angry at us, even though that we repented and we asked for forgiveness and all that, confess our sin to even all that stuff, you know, we think, oh, but he's still mad at me. 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 tells us this. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. Now, understand that if we're walking in the light, if we're born again, if we're loving the Lord, you know, we're walking in the light as he is in the light, then the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. And that word cleanses is in the continual present tense. It means that he has cleansed us. You know, the work on the cross that Jesus did in dying for our sins was applied to us the moment that we put our trust in him, the moment that we were born again. That instant, the work of the cross was applied to us and we were completely cleansed of all our sin. But it also means that he is cleansing us right now. And so those things that you might be doing, like we talked about last week, that those sins that we don't even know are sins that we're doing, God's got you covered. You know, that the blood of Jesus Christ is cleansing you even now. But the blood of Jesus Christ will continue to cleanse in the future. It doesn't stop working. And that's an awesome thing. We need to remember that. I mean, God isn't looking at us through the sin that we committed, because the blood of Jesus Christ has removed it. And instead, the Bible tells us that he imputes, which means that he places upon us the very righteousness of Christ. You can't get any better than that, folks. And so, not only that, but sometimes we misunderstand God's blessings and we think they might be curses or whatever and don't really receive God's blessings because we think that God would never bless somebody like me because I haven't been good enough or I haven't been good enough lately. I think we've all kind of been there at some point. Oh, I don't deserve that. I don't deserve it. Well, none of us deserve to be blessed. None of us. Because we've all sinned. We've all fallen short of the glory of God. But that's where God's grace comes in. See, we get the wrong idea that God's love for us, his blessings to us, are somehow based upon our performance. That we got to do this, I got to do that, you know, and then God will love me. No way. The Bible tells us, while we were still sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. Man, think about that. And the Bible also tells us that if he died for us while we were still enemies, how much more now that we've been reconciled to him should we experience his love, his grace, his mercy? Oh, what an awesome God we serve. But we think that, man, I can't possibly be blessed by God. He wouldn't do that because I haven't been good enough. And you know, Peter had the same problem. Remember at one time, Jesus was, you know, talking to the multitudes and he wanted to teach them. And he was down by the Sea of Galilee, and in Luke it calls it the Sea of Gennesaret. Sometimes it's called the Sea of Tiberias. But Jesus wanted to talk to all these people, so he hits Peter up for his boat. Hey man, you know, okay, use your boat here. And he goes out in the boat, sits down in the boat, and he teaches these people that are on the shore. And after he finishes through, as he's finished, we pick it up in Luke 5:4. He says, when he had stopped speaking, he said to Simon, launch out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. But Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down the net. You've got to hear his voice. You know, Master, look, we're fishermen. We know what we're doing when it comes to fishing. You stick to preaching, we'll stick to fishing, okay? But nevertheless, it's your word. You know, kind of like they're humoring Jesus. Nevertheless, it's your word. We'll go ahead and do it. Come on, guys, let's get it right. You know? And then it says, and when they had done this, they caught a great number of fish, and their net was breaking. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them. And they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. When Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish which they had taken, and so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men. So they had brought their boats to land. They forsook all and followed him. You see what happened with Peter there? God blesses him. The Lord blesses him with all these fish, so much that the nets are breaking. There's so many fish there. He's got to have the other boat come and help him in there. And he, at that point, he realizes, oh, I got God in the boat here, you know? And he tells them, oh, depart from me. It's like he's saying, Lord, you can't bless me. I'm sinful. I'm just a regular guy. I'm sinful. I'm not holy like you are. Folks, Jesus not only blessed Peter, but he would use him. He would make him a fisher of men. That's what God does with us. We don't deserve it, but God wants to bless us. He wants to use us. And it is not connected at all with our performance. Yes, like we saw last week, we need to fear God. We need to honor Him. We need to repent from our sins. But understand, He loves us. His grace and His mercy is awesome. And sometimes, there are those times when God blesses us when we really don't deserve it, right? Like you just sinned, and all of a sudden God blesses you. You go, oh God, I needed a whipping, not a blessing. You know? And yet He blesses us. But Romans 2:4 tells us this, Or do you despise the riches of His goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance? See, that's what He does sometimes. When we least deserve it, He blesses us. And that just drives us to our knees, doesn't it? Oh, Lord, You're too good for me. But thank You. Lord, You're so good. And we begin to understand how good God is and how much He loves us, to where we want to repent, where we love Him so much we don't want to sin and do anything that would displease Him because of our love for Him. See, God is blessing us all the time. A lot of times we don't understand it, but we need to. We need to not only understand it, but we need to look for His blessings. And we really need to receive them and then thank Him for His blessings. Now, moving on here in Genesis 42, verses 29 through 34, it says, Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and told him all that had happened to them, saying, The man who is Lord of the land spoke roughly to us and took us for spies of the country. But we said to him, We are honest men. We are not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, By this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine of your household and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. So they give Dad the rundown as to what happened when they were in Egypt, but notice there at the end, he says, I will grant your brother to you, and you may trade in the land. See, they're given a promise by the Lord of that land that He was going to bless them. I'll give your brother back to you, you're honest men. And you can trade in the land. They've got a promise from the governor. And now verses 35 and 36, it says, Then it happened, as they emptied their sacks, that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, "You have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me." Really? All these things are against me? See, he doesn't know the whole story. And what he does know, he's misunderstanding. Joseph, he says, is no more. He's very much alive and doing great. Simeon, he's doing okay, and he will be restored to them, and it'll be a blessing for Benjamin and the rest of the family when he eventually goes to Egypt. But look how wrong he is. You know, we have been reading, you know, all this whole story here the last few weeks, and we've been seeing how God has been working. We know what God has been doing behind the scenes here, right? But he doesn't. But he assumes, and it's a wrong assumption, it's a wrong conclusion, that all things are against me. But they're not, are they? We know what's going to happen. We can read ahead. And we know that all things are not against him. And folks, all of this stuff that is happening to him, it's all part of God's plan to save him, his family, and really the nation of Israel, as Joseph is working in concert with God. And he's doing all of this for them. Not against them, not to them, but for them. Now, remember, Jacob, or Israel, was promised by God that he would be blessed in the promised land, right? He would be blessed. He'd become a great nation. And that he even had the promises here, like we read, from the Lord of this land, of Egypt, that Simeon would be restored, that they could trade in the land. They weren't going to go hungry. He would bless them. But just like us, we so often forget the promises of our Lord. When things are going the way we think they ought not to, when we're not going the way that we wish that they would, we think, oh man, you know, this is bad, this is horrible, and we forget the promises of God. We forget what He has said to us that are rock solid. And we'll get that bad so far, we'll go so far as to forgetting the promises and really doubting God that we will even become suspicious of people that the Lord has motivated to help us. Well, we'll get so bad that even though God may have provided somebody to help us in our time of need, that sometimes we'll even refuse those people in letting them help us because we're not worthy. It's all against me. No, I got this, man. You know, all this kind of stuff. And we're just not seeing that God is working these things for us. And oftentimes, when God is blessing us, we refuse to see it, we miss it, and we don't see Him as blessings because we either don't believe or we have forgotten that God does love us and He wants to bless us. When you read in Scripture, it blows my mind how it's like God is looking for any excuse to bless His kids. And that's really the God that we serve. That's the God who is. And we forget He's a God of grace and a God of mercy, of love and forgiveness and kindness. His mercies are new every morning, the Bible tells us. We need to remember that. We got to keep this in mind when God is doing a work in our lives. In Romans 5, verses 3 and 4, it says, "And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope." See, whatever the tribulation is in your life, and tribulation simply means trouble. Whatever the troubles are, or the trouble that is in your life right now, it's part of that process of God working in your life. See, the tribulation produces perseverance. Perseverance, character. Character, hope. All of that stuff is part of God's plan. He's working in you, for you, not against you. And it's a wrong understanding that will cause us to resist and refuse God's work in our lives. We need to be able to go through life with open hands and say, "Lord, I trust you. Whatever you want to take out of my life, take out. Whatever you want to put in my hands, whatever you want to put in my life, then put in my hands. Put in my life. I'm open to you. I want what you want for me. I don't want what you don't want for me." And if we could do that, oh man, things just go so much better. If not, you will see things as everything's against us. And we won't see them as they really are, that God is actually using them for us. And we'll have that distorted view of God. And the things that happen to us, we'll react totally wrong, with a total wrong attitude and all that. You remember Balaam? He had a problem that way. Remember Balaam when he was the for-profit prophet? Remember him? He not a nice guy. But Balak had wanted to hire him to curse God's people, Israel. And so, even though God had told him, don't go, don't do that, he saddles up his donkey and he starts heading towards Balak to meet up with him and see how he might be able to turn a buck by cursing God's people. And as he's going, the angel of the Lord shows up, sword drawn, and he's standing in the way, kind of thing. And the angel of the Lord, when you read that, that's a pre-incarnate appearance of Jesus Christ. He's got the sword drawn. And the donkey, he sees the angel of the Lord. He sees him standing there with the sword drawn. And so he stops. Balaam, he is so blinded by his greed, he's gigging the donkey, man, he's beating it. And the donkey, runs him into a wall, pins his leg there, he beats the donkey some more, and eventually the donkey just lays over. And it's so funny, the donkey, the Lord gives him the ability to speak. And he looks up and says, why are you beating me? Haven't I been a good donkey to you? Have I ever done you wrong? And that's funny as it is, but the funniest part is that Balaam just, without missing a beat, answers him right back. Well, because you won't go forward, I want you to go forward. And he's talking to this donkey. And he just does it. That's how worked up he is. But the deal is, eventually, God opens his eyes. He says, you know what? If that donkey would have kept coming forward, I would have taken your head off. I would have killed you. Donkey would have been fine, but you would have been dead. And so it's a whole different deal, right? He looked at that donkey as being against him, as being, you're not doing what I want you to do. You're against me, kind of thing. All the time when that donkey was saving his life. We look at things in our lives that same way. So often we think that God is doing something to us, doing something against us, when he's actually moving in our lives, working in our lives, working something for us. And, this has been a tactic of Satan from day one, to get us to think that God is against us, to get us to think that he doesn't love us, that he's working against us. Remember all the way back in the Garden of Eden, in chapter 3 of Genesis, verses 1 through 5 tells us this, now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. You see that? What he's telling her is, God doesn't want what's best for you. He's against you. He doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding back, which is a lie. And he whispers that lie to us all the time, doesn't he? But see, 2 Corinthians 2:11 tells us, lest Satan should take advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. See, folks, the Word of God tells us of Satan's schemes and his devices and those things that he will use against us. We're not ignorant of those things. At least if we're reading the Word of God, we're not ignorant of those things. And God wants us to be in his Word. He wants us to read. He wants us to know not just what to watch out for, not to just know the tactics of the enemy here, but he communicates to us in the Bible how much he loves us and the fact that he is for us. He wants us to know those things. See, we have the promises of God in God's Word that are made to us concerning those facts, so concerning the fact that God is for us, that he's with us, and he's with us to be for us. Hebrews 13:5, the last part of it, says, for he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Folks, that's an awesome promise. And we forget it. We forget it when we're in those times of tribulation, in those times of trouble, in those times like we talked about a couple weeks ago, with our noses pressed up against that one piece of bark and that's all we see. We can't see the forest for the trees. We forget that God is with us, that He's not going to leave us. He's not going to forsake us. And He won't, because He has promised not to. And the Bible tells us He's not a man that He should lie. He will never lie. He always keeps His word. But we also have Romans 8:28. It says, and we know. It doesn't say, and we hope. It doesn't say, and we think. It doesn't say, and, you know, I sure hope that this maybe is the truth. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, understand that. We know this because God says so, that all things work together for good. But okay, well, first of all, the things that, I'm getting ahead of myself here. The things that are in your life, those troubles, those tribulations, the thing that's happening right now, is that part of all things? Is it? Is it part of all things? How much is all things, how much does that encompass? Is there anything that it doesn't encompass? So then the trouble that you're in right now, or the trouble that you just went through, or the trouble that is looming on the horizon, the boogeyman that's coming to get you over that kind of thing, that you're thinking, oh man, if this happens, I'm doomed. Doomed, I tell you, doomed. You know, if that was to happen, isn't that part of all things? Whatever you're going through right now, it's part of all things, isn't it? But who's God working that good towards? To those who are perfect? Is that what it says? To those who have earned the right to have God work in their lives and work it all out for good? It's not what it says, is it? It says to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. See, it's all about our love relationship with Him. And the fact of the matter is, He often blesses us in spite of our imperfections. And folks, like we saw in Romans 2:4, oftentimes He blesses us to lead us to repentance, to get us to see how good He is, to get us to draw close to Him, because if we draw close to Him, He promises to draw close to us. He wants that kind of a relationship, that we would be in love with Him and Him in love with us, you know, and He wants that for us, each and every one of us. And he's showing that over and over again, but a lot of times we misunderstand what He's doing. And we need to understand the character and the nature of God, that He is good. In Him is no darkness at all. You know, the Jews, when they were in captivity in Babylon, they had that same problem. They thought that God was against them, that He hated them. But they had rebelled over and over and over against God. And to where eventually He allowed them to be taken captive into Babylon so that they would learn to repent, so that they would cry out to Him and draw close to Him again. He allowed that to happen in their lives to get them to understand He's God, not all these idols that they were worshiping, and that they needed Him. Because we need Him, folks, whether we understand it or not. We need Him. And so He sends Jeremiah the prophet to them and tells them this in Jeremiah 29:11. This is God speaking to them. For I know the thoughts that I think toward you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. See, they had totally misunderstood why they were there and what was happening and God's attitude towards them. His attitude towards them was out of love. It was good. He's looking at their future to bless them. Folks, his attitude towards us, His thoughts towards us, they're good too. They're for our good and for our future. And whenever you're tempted to think that everything is against you, remember, it's wrong. Okay? That's wrong because God says so. Now, in the next chapter, we'll see that Jacob, he actually hesitates later on in sending his sons for more food, even though they're starving to death. And why does he hesitate? Because of this fear that everything was against him, thinking that God wasn't blessing him, all the while God was blessing him. All the food that they needed was waiting for them in Egypt, but because they misunderstood, they hesitated. They waited. They refused to go and receive what God had waiting for them. The biggest, the best, and really the first blessing that God wants us to receive from Him is salvation through Jesus Christ. That's the best blessing. That's the first one. That's the one that we need the most. But people often refuse that blessing because they think that what God wants for them is horrible. Or at the very least, not as good as what they could do for themselves. So they keep trying to run their own lives and trying to do their own thing, and it just never works. See, just like Jacob and his sons, they couldn't, by hard work, produce the food that they needed to live. Food that was waiting for them in Egypt. The salvation and the blessings associated with being a child of God, folks, they can't be achieved by our own efforts. We can't work for them. They have to be received as a free gift. And God's waiting for us to receive them. Now, they had to travel all the way to Egypt to receive what they needed. But you know, we only need to come to the cross to receive what we need. And folks, that's easy. That's done by faith. That's done. You could do that in your seat today. So often, salvation is missed because people refuse to receive what God has done for us. You know, it's a total misunderstanding thinking that God is against us. And He's not. He loves us. He's for us. See, He loved us so much. Like I said before, the Bible says that while we were still sinners, while we were still at war with Him, while we were still doing our own thing, He sent His Son to die on the cross for you and I. That's love, folks. That's an amazing love. He's not against us. He has done so much for us. But we need to understand that so that we will receive what He has for us. And you know, there may be some of you here that you've never been born again. You've never received salvation through Jesus Christ by just simply putting your faith in what He did for you on the cross. And I want to give you an opportunity to do that. So let's go ahead and stand and let's pray. And I want to pray for you, and I also want to pray with you. Heavenly Father, we thank You. Lord, we thank You so much for all that You have done for us. And Father, we ask that You would forgive us for those times that we have doubted Your love, those times that we have forgotten all of the promises, as Peter says, those exceedingly great and precious promises that You have made to us in Your Word. Father, forgive us for forgetting those things. Forgive us for doubting Your Word, for doubting Your love. Lord, You've shown just such a supreme example of Your love in sending Your only Son to die in our place. Lord, thank You for that. And help us to never forget that in the future. And right now, with everybody's head bowed and every eye closed, if this morning the Lord's spoken to you and you realize that you've never really put your trust in Jesus, you've maybe tried to earn God's love, you've done this and done that, but you've never really just simply received what He did for you by faith, by dying in your place, then I want to give you an opportunity just to raise up your hand and tell God, that's me. I want to receive You as Lord and Savior. I want my sins forgiven, and I know they can be because of what Jesus did on the cross. I know most of you are already saved, but if there's anybody here who wants to come to Christ right now and receive that, then just raise your hand. I want to pray for you, and then I'll pray with you. Father, now I'll just take it that everyone here knows You. And Father, if not, if there are those that are here that really don't know You, then I pray You'd continue to convince them of Your love and Your goodness and Your mercy, that You would continue to show them that they need You, that You're the only answer for their sin. You're the only source, the only resource that we have to remove our sin, to restore relationship. Father, may You go with us all, that we would keep this in mind, Your great love and Your great mercy that You have for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.